right, guys. Turn to your Bible. We're going to look at this famous passage that Dan gets the pleasure of preaching from tonight, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and that's found on page 1202 of the Church Bibles. So that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
All right, so we do have a fairly controversial passage to talk to from tonight, and as Sam mentioned, there has been some discussion over this in the wider community around Australia, but particularly in Sydney, over this kind of idea of particularly those words, wives submit. And one of the struggles we have when we read this passage is, I think in some ways, people often hear something in there that isn't really in there. What people do is they hear a passage like this, and to them it sounds something like this. Okay, now I need to make sure you understand this is not what it's saying, but it sounds something like this. Women, do everything men tell you to do. Okay, it sounds something like that. It sounds something like saying, and don't do anything that might make you feel good about yourself. You know, no jewelry, no makeup, no nice haircuts, no new clothes, just look boring as possible. It could sound like that. Or it could sound like it's saying, it continues, and you know what's really attractive in a woman? One that doesn't say anything. And then it tops it off by finishing with kind of, and men, all you have to do is take pity on the poor women. It sounds a bit that way, okay? That's not what it's saying. In fact, I carefully scripted what I said there to make sure that everything I said had no truth in it. For example, it doesn't say men and women. It says wives and husbands. It's talking about the context of an intimate relationship where there's trust and love. Okay, it doesn't say don't look nice. It actually says focus on inner beauty. It doesn't say sit down and shut up, it's better if we don't hear you. It's saying, don't try to bring glory to yourself and use wisdom before you speak. So sometimes we read this verse and jump to conclusions that it's saying things that actually it isn't saying. And when we start to look at it a bit more and unpack it, we start to realize, you can realize that Peter's not just trying to belittle women and make them less valued. He's actually talking about how God has planned relationships to be. In fact, as we look through the book of Peter, we're going to see, and we have seen, some themes where Peter is saying, the difficulty for us as Christians is that life can be hard. And we're going to face suffering. And we're going to face trials, and we're going to face temptation. And what Peter's saying is, rather than trying to, you know, complain about it, rather than whinge about it, Peter's saying, hit it head on and face it for Jesus. Peter says, we want to do everything giving glory to God, no matter what life throws at us. We want to do it giving glory to God. And marriages sometimes have their difficulties. In fact, we're talking about this series, we're calling it Trial, because we're saying that there's a sense where the world looks at Christians and almost puts them on trial, saying, well, I don't know if you're really a believer of Christ. And there's things in our life that are going to testify either for or against us. And so we're talking about these different ideas in our life that testify either for and against us. And this week, it's marriage. How are Christian marriages being a testimony for Jesus? And some of that is about thinking about how does God want us to live in our marriages. And at the end of the day, the Bible does actually say some things that do go against what society around us would want to say. And I don't want to overly skip around that and pretend it's not there. I want to see what the Bible does say about marriage and the roles of men and women in marriage. But I want to also assert that God sees men and women both equally as valued in his sight. So as we look at this, and some of it's controversial, as we look at it, I ask a couple of things. One, that you listen to me. I mean, that's a nice thing every time I get up and speak. It's a bonus. But I ask you to listen. I ask you to allow yourself to be challenged by what the Bible says about marriage. Okay, and maybe that might mean thinking about it again, or maybe it'll be a confirmation of what you already think. And at the end of it, if you still are at a point where you feel like I'm saying women are less and not as important or less capable or something like that, I'd love to talk you to more, because I've clearly miscommunicated something tonight. So we got a lot of things to look at, and I'm going to pray before we go any further. God, we thank you that you have loved us with a sacrificial love. And as we seek to serve you and follow in the footsteps of our King, we pray that you help us to have sacrificial love as well. Pray as we open your word and think about how this impacts particularly the intimate relationship of marriage, we pray, Lord, that you will guide our hearts. Amen. Okay, I want to talk about a few kind of dangers that I think, temptations that Peter picks up on and tries to help us to be challenged by. And the first danger that I want to pick up on is the pursuit of external beauty. Okay, you can see it in there. He does talk about trying to avoid just focusing on your external beauty. Now, this isn't just something that the Bible says is an issue for women. Okay? The Bible's not saying, you know, women, don't try to look nice, but guys, you can wear as much bling as you want. Like, that's not what it's talking about. But here specifically, he does address women. Now, on Friday, I went to the post office to pick up a letter, and I was standing in line at the post office, and if you've ever been to Quakers Hill post office, right there is the rack of magazines. If you take a look at the rack of magazines, you do see a common trend between magazines targeted for women and magazines targeted for men. For example, magazines targeted for women focus on what women should look like and what should be beautiful in a woman. Men's magazine, on the other hand, target what women should look like and what we should find beautiful in women, right? The focus seems to be very strongly on the look of women, far more than it is of men. In fact, if men's magazine isn't talking about that, it's talking about some gadget or possessions. It just seems like the world is much more focused on the look of women. And it's kind of interesting, because one of the criticisms of the Bible is that the Bible isn't relevant, it's an old book, it's outdated. But here we see Peter addresses an issue, focuses it on women, and even today we can see that that actually is a relevant struggle in our world. And he's not saying braided hair is a sin, and if you braid your hair, you're doing the wrong thing. He's saying, don't put your focus on external beauty. And we can see, both men and women, that this is a struggle in our world. There is great hype on what you look like. You don't, when you watch a movie, in almost every movie you watch, the hero and the heroine are good looking, right? There's not that many movies around where they pick someone really dog ugly to be the hero. Okay, you just don't see that because we're so focused on outward appearance. I looked it up. In 2012, Australia spent $8 billion on what we look like, on our external appearance. We spent $2 billion on education, for example. So $8 billion on beauty, $2 billion on brains. You can see where our focus is. We have a real focus on external beauty. We look at most kind of Disney cartoons have this real attention on the beautiful man and the beautiful woman kind of coming together, prince and princess. In fact, even the famous story of Beauty and the Beast, where she does fall in love with someone ridiculously ugly, he turns out to be beautiful in the end, right? In fact, Shrek, the first Shrek movie, really takes that spin on that and focuses on the fact that he kind of pulls out that highlight that that's what we focus on. This is what our world is focused on. This is a world we're part of. And the Bible, what Peter is saying is we should fight against that because there's more important things in our life to focus on. And he's saying we should focus on our inner self and be followers of Jesus. That's something that we should focus on. That's something that we should value. In fact, if we look at Proverbs 31 is kind of like one, it's a proverb about kind of the perfect wife. It's almost this impossible target to reach. And anyone who says that the Bible, you know, says that like downplays women, if you read Proverbs 31, we're not going to read it all now, but if you read it, it describes a woman who is a businesswoman, she's an entrepreneur, she is successful, she is respected. This is not a woman who is locked in the kitchen washing dishes. But it talks a little bit about this idea of inner beauty. It says this, picking up verse 25 of Proverbs 31, it says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing." Saying she's not just putting on fancy clothes, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and teaching, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wisdom and kindness are the things that she values. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So productivity is important to her. Her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." It's a pretty good compliment. You could write that one down, fellas. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Throughout the Bible, we see that God is saying it's not the outer look. It's what you are on the inside. You want to be someone who fears the Lord. That is to be praised. What is beautiful? Dignity, wisdom, kindness, productivity. But most of all, someone who fears the Lord. That's what we should be looking at. And if you are someone who is single and you're not married, then that's something you should be looking for in someone that you want to partner your life with in following Jesus. Those are things that you should value. Now, I know that physical attraction is a powerful thing and it's often one of those first things, right? I'm not saying that it's wrong to, you know, look at someone and be attracted to them, but I'm saying that we need to cultivate the value in inner beauty. And you should want to be with someone that values that in you and isn't just after you because of your physical appearance. But we want to be people who value inner beauty and particularly value people who are seeking to follow Jesus. So one of the dangers that Peter picks up on is pursuing beauty. He picks up on another danger, although he picks up on a little bit differently. But I want to focus a little look at how there's a danger for men to not be leaders in their marriages and family. This is what's countercultural, right? The idea that a husband has a leadership position. It is something that we see in the Bible. God has given an extra responsibility to men. Let me give you an example. We go to the first marriage in the Bible, Adam and Eve. Right, you know the story? God creates the world and he creates a garden and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden and he gives them a partnership job. He says, both of you go and look after this garden and both of you go and be fruitful. Right? He gives them a job together. We get to chapter 3 and Satan comes along, this serpent. And that Satan comes along and we hear this dialogue between Satan, the serpent, and Eve. And we later on hear that Adam is also there, okay? So Adam and Eve are there together, but we only hear this dialogue between the serpent and Eve. And he starts questioning, Satan starts questioning God's rules and saying, come on, did he really mean that? And while Eve's there defending it and trying to work it through, we hear nothing from Adam. He seems happy to kind of just sit there and listen along. We get to verse 6 where it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Okay, so the woman now sins. She disobeys God and she does the wrong thing. But something else has been happening along the way. Adam has been there and he has done nothing. He hasn't tried to defend. He hasn't tried to help his wife. He's done nothing. And that in itself is a sin for Adam. It goes on, it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So that happens. They've both sinned. In fact, the way we kind of see it is we see Eve takes this fruit first. But something else happens, right? They eat it. They suddenly realize that they're guilt and they want to hide from God. So verse 8 continues, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, right? So they feel guilty, they hide. But the next bit's important. It says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God comes seeking Adam, okay? And God is God, and he knows everything. He knows what's unfolded. He knows what's happened. He knows that Eve ate the fruit first, but he comes seeking Adam first. God places a responsibility on Adam and Eve together to obey him. But the Bible shows that there's an extra responsibility placed on Adam, placed on the husband in the relationship. And we do see that throughout the Bible. We see that when there's times where kids are doing the wrong thing and the father has not done anything to help correct them or steer them on the right track, God will discipline them. God will tell them that they've done the wrong thing. The Bible shows us that there's an extra responsibility. So husband and wives, of course, together have responsibility over their family. But God has placed an extra responsibility on men. One of the problems is that we in our culture, and in a lot of cultures, actually, in history, have had a history of men not leading well, of men doing the wrong thing, particularly, in this case, by women. We've seen a history of men not leading their families. And that's part of where this controversy has come up, because the trust has been lost. We've seen men that are busy trying to be men at work, but forgetting to be men at home. Forgetting to be a man of the house. There is a level where we can see some of this in a fairly natural context. For example, I talk about the idea of our physical strength. Okay, just generally, God has made men, I know this is generally speaking, God has made men stronger physically than women. There's exceptions to the rule. I was looking at, Olympic gold medalist women weightlifting, and they are lifting three times my weight, right? So there's an exception to the rule. Generally, God has made men stronger. And Spider-Man teaches us that with great strength comes great responsibility, right? Jesus also says something like that, but we'll reference Spider-Man for now. With great strength comes great responsibility. In my home, okay, I'm, not trying to build myself up. I'm a little bit stronger than Susie, right? Yeah, I am. Okay, so if someone breaks into our house, right, and I'm home, I personally see myself with more responsibility in that situation than she has. Okay, that's something that I would see. If I wasn't there, I would expect she sees her responsibility over our baby Olive. There's something about physical strength. Now, emotionally, I have to be really careful talking about this one, I'm told by my lovely wife. Sometimes women can be a little bit more fragile emotionally. Okay, just a little bit. But sometimes that's true. I know in my marriage, sometimes that's true. Sometimes I need to take extra responsibility in caring for and building up my wife in times where we're emotionally strained. In fact, not just husbands, but the Bible says all Christian men should treat Christian women, treat women with respect. And it says, treat other Christian women like they are your sister, someone you care for, someone you would protect. That's a responsibility that the Bible has put specifically on men. The difficulty is we come to this word submit. So it's one thing talking about responsibility, but the difficulty is we come to this word submit, and there is a lot of controversy over that. And Susie and I spent a fair bit of time discussing over the last 2 weeks what that looks like in our relationship, because we find it really hard to articulate. We both kind of feel like I have a leadership role in our family, but we, trying to come up with examples of that is difficult because it is a partnership. We don't have the same problem talking about submitting when we talk about a work context. So 3 weeks ago I talked about how the previous chapter, Peter says we should submit to authority. And we don't seem to have the same problems talking about submission then, right? We can understand that you can submit to someone and still be equally valued human being. Okay, we don't feel like submitting to your boss means they're a greater human than you are. But when we talk about marriage and we use the word submit, suddenly people are suggesting that it suddenly means an issue of equality in value. In fact, more than that, I read a blog that was talking about this debate over the word submit, and he went out to say that those that say women should submit are endorsing domestic violence. That's what he's saying, because he's saying that if you submit to someone, it means you can't protest against injustice or something like that. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. In fact, in some level, it's responsibility with accountability. There's a partnership between a husband and wife. And one of the difficulties, like I said before, is that in the past, leadership has been abused. In fact, not only leadership has been abused, but people have taught wrongly about submitting. The church in the past has talked wrongly about submitting, and it has caused damage and mistrust. Let me tell you what submit does not mean. Submit does not mean a husband is the ultimate authority on everything. Okay, submit does not mean that a wife doesn't have independent thoughts and can't voice thoughts. Doesn't mean that a wife can't seek to influence her husband or be involved in discussions and decision making. It doesn't mean a wife needs to obey her husband's every command, especially if that command is one of sin. It doesn't mean that a wife is less intelligent or less competent than her husband. Submitting does mean that a husband and wife are equal in a partnership with different roles and responsibilities. It does mean that husbands are to lovingly lead their wives like Christ does the church. So it is something that we want to seek to glorify God through in our marriage and conduct our marriages in the way God has intended them to be. On top of that, if you're not married, it should help you to have some seriousness in thinking about who you should marry. For example, unmarried women, you should seek someone who you can trust. You're not going to be able to be in a leader, in a partnership with someone, with a husband leading, if you can't trust them. Guys, unmarried guys, you need to seek someone who you can be in a partnership with, and someone who will build you up as you build them up and support each other. You need to seek someone who will partner with you in following Jesus. Peter's charge to us as we go through his letter is that we need to stand for Jesus. We need to stand for Jesus and stop putting ourselves first. In a marriage relationship, that means putting the other person first and building them up and supporting them as together you seek to partner in following Jesus. And Peter's clear, this world is full of suffering, and while marriage is a wonderful gift, there are times that are difficult, and we need to honour each other in a partnership, love each other and put each other first, and seek to press each other on to becoming more like Jesus. Let me finish up by praying. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of marriage. And Lord, we do pray for the marriages of everyone here. We pray, Lord, that you will give strength to put each other first and to seek you above all. We pray for wisdom and patience. I pray for everyone here, Lord, who isn't married and might be seeking someone. I pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom in the way they conduct their single life and in the way they seek someone who is going to partner with them in serving you. Amen.